Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out with him, and all Judea, and all the district around Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins.
Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there should be one in the back of one of the chairs in front of you that you can use. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And once you've found that passage, would you please stand in honor of God as His word is read? Romans 6, 1 through 4. What then, or what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And may God bless the reading and the understanding and the doing of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, you have heard it said that something is a matter of life and death. Well, when it comes to baptism, though, we flip that around. It's a matter of death and life. And we can see that in the passage from Paul's that we just read, in Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Now, as Jed and Olita and Marty and Rachel are baptized this morning, it's a truth that we need to be reminded of. And there are some churches that overemphasize baptism, like the preacher who went to pastor a new church. He loved to preach about baptism. Week after week, his subject was baptism. And finally, because they couldn't take it anymore, the elders asked the pastor if they could select his text to preach on for the next Sunday. Now, he went along with it, and they assigned him Genesis 1:1. They thought there was no way at all that he could get baptism out of that verse. When he got up to preach, the pastor announced his text, and he said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth is 2/3 water." Today's subject is water baptism. Now, he was persistent, that's for sure. But he was giving it too much attention. But most churches, I think, don't have that problem. Most churches, in fact, underemphasize baptism. We don't talk about baptism a lot. We probably don't talk about it enough. And people who've been coming here to Cross Creek Bible Church for any period of time shouldn't have to wonder what baptism is or what it means. If we do, if you do, then we haven't been doing our job well enough. I want to help correct that this morning. And the four baptisms that we'll witness this morning give us an opportunity to learn and to be reminded of what the Bible says about baptism. So baptism, like communion, like the Lord's Supper, is an ordinance, and some call it a sacrament. that was instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. He commanded the church to do two things perpetually until he returns. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations," then the next phrase, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." A big part of the Great Commission is that command. It is not actually a command, but it flows from the command to make disciples. It is to baptize them. That's part of the command, to make disciples. Not just teach them, that's important too, but to baptize them. It's the practice, baptism is, of being immersed in water or having water sprinkled over you, on you, or poured on you also. It's an illustration, it's a picture of a Christian's union with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. It's also symbolic of the fact, and it represents the fact, that our sins have been washed away. Everyone, therefore, who has a credible profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ should be baptized. And baptism is what is called a means of grace in theology, because it strengthens our faith and it encourages us, but it isn't what saves us. The Bible's crystal clear that sinners are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. When God gives us a new heart, when we recognize that we're hopelessly and helplessly separated and alienated from God, and when we realize that we deserve nothing but God's wrath because of our sin, when we repent of our sin, which means to turn from it, and when we believe in Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, the one who lived and died and rose again for us, when we trust in what Jesus Christ has done and who he is, when we commit our lives to him, both in this life and the next life, not just this one, then we're saved. We're in a right relationship with him. And Paul puts it this way in Romans 5:1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." After God saves us, after he brings us into his kingdom, we'll obey his command to be baptized. It's part of being a disciple of his. We get baptized because we're saved, in other words, not in order to get saved. We need to make sure we have those in the proper order. And baptism plays a major role in what Paul is teaching here in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. From what he says here, we can learn some important things about baptism and about our Christian life. And I'd like us to briefly look at this passage under four headings, which are on the back of your bulletin, if you're wondering. There's a sermon notes there on the back of your bulletin. These four headings: a perplexing question, an unequivocal answer, a liberating truth, and a beautiful illustration. And don't worry if you didn't catch those. I'll restate each of them. First, a perplexing question. Verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase or may abound?" Paul is answering an objection, and he's answering a question that would naturally arise because of everything that he just got through teaching from chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through the end of chapter 5. He's been teaching about justification by faith. And the question then, and the thinking that goes behind it, is like this. Since God's grace is made visible, more visible, more obvious when we sin, shouldn't we keep on sinning so that we and the world can see just how forgiving and gracious and loving God actually is? Or we could put it this way. If God has declared us to be right with Him on the basis solely of the merits of Christ, meaning what Jesus Christ has done for us, then, which is received through faith, okay, the merits of Christ received through faith, then does it really matter how we behave? If our justification does not depend on good works or good behavior, then it seems like we can sin with impunity, which means we can get away with it. Maybe God really doesn't care about that anymore. And some in our day have said this: I can't do anything to make God love me anymore, and I can't do anything to make God love me any less. And guess what? That's true. That's true. And it's part of what makes this question perplexing. Now, in response to the perplexing question, Paul gives an unequivocal answer. An unequivocal answer. And that means what he has to say is very clear and it's very straightforward. At the beginning of verse 2, he says, "May it never be," in the New American Standard Bible. "By no means. God forbid. Absolutely not." J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase, says, "What a ghastly thought." The Larry Snyder translation is, "No way, Jose." Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No. That's his answer. And it's unequivocal. It's clear. No. The idea that Christians can sin so that grace may abound is absolutely wrong. Being justified by God's grace through faith doesn't imply in any way that we can go on sinning because we think God isn't concerned with our sin anymore, or because we think somehow, again, that it'll make God look better if we do when He forgives us for our sin. God's grace is not permission to sin. It isn't. Paul's answer to the perplexing question, and that is also a perplexing thing to say, by the way, is unequivocal. Now, next we find a liberating truth. A liberating truth. On what does the apostle base this statement, which is so strong? May it never be. The end of verse 2 says, "How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" Christians have died to sin by virtue of our new birth or regeneration. We used to live in sin as non-believers before God gave us new life. We were alive to sin, in other words. Paul explains what he means a little bit further on in the chapter, in this passage. Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ were slaves to sin, he says. According to verse 6, sin was our master, and we were its slave, according to verse 17. But because of God's grace in salvation, we've been liberated and we've been set free from our slavery to sin and death. And that's what Paul says in verses 6, verse 7, verse 9, verses 12 through 14, and then verses 16 through 22. We have been liberated and set free from our slavery to sin and death. Now that ought to cause us to rejoice. We've been set free again from sin and death. Praise God for that. We died to sin and no longer live in it. Now that is in the sense that it is not our master anymore, and we are not the dutiful and obedient servant of sin and death anymore. That's done with. It's over. Now I need to say something else too with this point. Paul is not teaching us here that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ never commit another sin after we're converted to faith in Christ, or that it's impossible for us to sin. He's not saying that. Notice that Paul does not say here that sin is dead to us. He says we are dead to sin. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 is proof that sin still wages war against us, and we have to battle it. We have to fight. He's saying here that our Redeemer has set us free from the bondage and slavery of sin and death. And we've seen that in 1 Peter chapter 1 in our study of 1 Peter. Those two things no longer control us. Because we've died to sin, our lives cannot be controlled or dominated by those things, by sin and death. Should we sin so that grace may increase? Paul says, God forbid. We should too. We've been set free. It's not our master anymore. We have a new master, and that new master is Christ. That is a liberating truth. And finally, we have a beautiful illustration in verses 3 and 4. A beautiful illustration. As Christians, you and I are dead to sin. But how did we die to it? How did we do it? How did it happen? Did we do it or did someone else do it? How did this come about? Paul uses baptism as an illustration, if you will, or an explanation. He says this in verses 3 and 4, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Now, baptism, or baptize, as those words are found in this passage, are words that were transliterated to English from Greek. Now, that means instead of translating the word according to its meaning in context, the translators simply left it the way it was and brought it over into another language. In effect, they made up a new word. Baptism means literally to dip, to plunge, to immerse is one of the definitions of it as well. It's used of dyeing a piece of fabric. In order to do that, you dip the fabric into dye. And the result was that the fabric would be identified with the dye. That's what happens when we're baptized also. It's a visual aid of our being identified with Christ. Baptism is a picture of what has happened to every Christian. And there are two parts to this illustration that Paul gives us. First, as Christians, he says, we've been baptized into his death. When Jesus died, in a very real sense, we died with him. What did he die to? Or what did we die to? We died to sin and death and our old way of life before we knew Christ. Second, as Christians, we've been buried with him through baptism into death. we died with him and we were buried with him. Now, after Jesus died, he was buried, and so were we with him. What were we buried to? Well, the same things: sin, death, and our old way of life. Jesus then was raised from the dead, and we were raised with him. Now, for what purpose were we raised? Paul says it at the end of verse 4. So that we too might walk in newness of life. Just as Jesus had a new life and has a new life after being raised from the dead, so do we. Now, Paul uses this imagery. He uses the imagery of baptism because it fits so well with what he's arguing about here, with what he's saying. Physical baptism, and immersion in particular, pictures what happens in our union with Christ. In a very real way, again, we died with Christ. We were baptized into his death, and we were buried with him, which going under the water, that's what that pictures. And when we come up out of the water, it pictures our being raised from the dead to newness of life. Baptism is a beautiful illustration of our identification with Christ. And I think it's significant that one of the first arguments Paul uses to defeat that idea, that false idea, that because we've been justified by grace, we can sin, and therefore we can sin with impunity, is baptism. I think it's significant that he mentions that. What baptism represents and what it illustrates. It's as if Paul is saying, remember your baptism. You're different than you were before God saved you. So act like it. Now that's a good word. That's a good word for Jed and Alita. It's a good word for Marty and Rachel. That's a good word for them this morning. Because you've repented of your sin and because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been united with him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, you're dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says in Romans 6:11. You're different than you were before. You're not the same. You're not the same person you were before God saved you. Neither sin, death, Satan, or hell is your master anymore. If a slave dies, that slave is no longer bound to their master. But that doesn't mean that you don't have a master. You do. Your master is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're his slave. You don't serve yourself anymore or anyone else. You serve him. And one of the things that you're doing by being baptized today is making that public. You're making that public. You're letting the world know that you belong to Jesus Christ and that you intend to follow him for the rest of your life. Now, for the rest of us, don't think that we are off the hook, because I'm just speaking to those, to the four who are being baptized today. I'm not. That's also a good word for all of us who have been baptized. Because we have repented of our sin and believe in Jesus Christ, and because we have been united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, we are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says in verse 11. We are different than we were before. We're not the same person we were before God saved us. Neither sin, Satan, death, or hell are our master anymore. Again, if a slave dies, that slave is no longer bound to their master. But for us, that does not mean we don't have a master. We do. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his slaves. We don't serve ourselves. We don't serve anyone else or anything else. We serve him. One of the things we did by being baptized was make that public. We let the world know that we belong to Jesus and that we intend to follow him for the rest of our life. And we need to think about that too. And we need to remember our baptism also. We've died with Christ. We've been buried with Christ. We've been raised to newness of life with our Lord Jesus Christ. For God's glory and for our good, baptism is a matter of death and life. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we know that baptism is more than just getting wet.